Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 and 2. Matthew chapter 6, 31, 32. I'd like to ask that you read a couple of verses with me as we start tonight. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. He starts out by saying, "Do not worry then." Of course, that doesn't apply to any of us, so let's continue on. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Jesus says, you can spend all of your time worried about this, and you can be all worried about that. And you can spend a lot of your energy chasing after all of these minor things. But he says in verse 32, people who don't even believe in God do that. "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek." And so he says, you need to get your priorities straight. Verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom," that's priority, "and his righteousness," priority, "and all these things will be added to you." I'm going to ask you a question that on the surface is going to sound rather strange, but I'll ask it anyway. When you think about the way you pray, in fact, think about the way you have prayed, let's say over the last year. When you think about the way you pray, do you pray big or do you pray small? Are your prayers more in keeping with verse 31? Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear for clothing? Or do you pray more in keeping with verse 33? "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." I'm not saying God doesn't care about every part of our life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for your food and your clothing and your shelter. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said you ought to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is sometimes that's all we ever pray about, is our food and our clothing and our shelter. Sometimes all we ever pray about are the little things of the minutiae of life. "Lord, I come before you in prayer and help me get over this nagging cold. Help me pass the test at school. Help me get done with school. Help me get a paycheck on Friday. Help me have sweet dreams," and on and on and on. "In Jesus' name, amen." Is that really what we pray about? And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at his children and say, "You're going to come to me a whole nother year. You're going to keep coming to me with the same requests of minutiae, and that's all?" This is the God who moves mountains. This is the God to whom we sing, "How great thou art." Our God is an awesome God. And we bow and say, "Lord, I come before you. Could you help me get over this nagging cold?" Is that as deep as we go in our prayer? And God says to us, "Isn't there something a lot weightier, heavier, bigger than you need me to be involved in your life?" So what are you praying for these days that's big? In other words, are your prayers only consumed with the little things? Or do you pray in such a way that it actually stretches your faith? Are your prayers rote? That is, you just keep repeating the same words. Or does something grip your heart to the point that when you talk about it with another person or when you pray about it to God, you get emotional? In other words, you're saying, "God, if you don't, it won't." Maybe it's his healing hand upon you physically or a loved one. Maybe it's the help that you need to put the pieces of a marriage back together. Maybe it's the help that you need for the power of the gospel to touch someone who's very close to you, a spouse, a sibling, a child, a friend. So what are you praying for that's bigger than you can possibly work out on your own? That goes beyond your ability, beyond your know-how, beyond your vision? What are you praying for that stretches your faith capacity? You know, if our prayer requests equate to the size of our God, well, then I guess the question is, how big is your God? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. I'm not saying that we need to approach God like he's some kind of Santa Claus. I'm not saying that. Dear God, I want $1 million. Well, that's big. Dear God, I want a new car. I want to take the family to Disney World. Well, that's big. That's not what I'm talking about. If you think that's what I'm talking about, you've been listening to way too much Joel Osteen, okay? I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about something that's going on in your life that you literally are just too intimidated to talk to God about. Because it kind of takes you out of your comfort zone and puts your faith to the test. See, what's all this about? Where's all this going? Well, it's going to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. You see, I want to talk to you about prayer, but I want to talk to you about prayer in a way maybe you've never thought about. So this is not exactly your typical lesson on prayer. In Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 1, Dr. Luke reports, it happens that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, I find that odd. I find it to be an odd question. Because these were good Jewish men. These young men have grown up in the synagogue. They've gone to the synagogue every Sabbath. They've been hearing public prayers all their lives. I'm going to guess that they've been praying since they were little boys. And they've been taught how to pray. And now suddenly in the company of Jesus for a while, they've been watching him pray. And they begin to notice he prays different than we do. It's like, you know, we pray and he prays. And so they come to him and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We want to be able to pray like you pray. So he does that beginning in verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And where's the rest of it? Jesus didn't say it right, did he? Jesus left out a bunch of stuff. So any typical lesson on prayer, if we're especially in, we're in Luke chapter 11, we'll stop right here. We'll say, okay, hold it, folks. We got to go back over to Matthew chapter 6, you know, the full version of the Lord's Prayer. Well, first of all, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The disciples are the ones who came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So this is the disciples' prayer. So let's make sure we understand that. And secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's not even repeated word for word in Luke's account. But then again, the point of prayer is not memorization of words anyway, is it? You know, sometimes parents do their children a great disservice in that we teach our children to just memorize words and repeat in rote certain things. Here's a little experiment. Let's see how this works. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You do understand that you just told your child he's probably not going to live through the night? You do understand that, right? We don't think that through, do we? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. See, if we're not careful, we can fall into the rut of just memorizing some words without ever really thinking them through. We taught our children just pray from the heart. Don't pray and just repeat words you've heard other people say. Pray from the heart. I remember one occasion that got us in big trouble. Because we had a young man bring a lesson on a Sunday night who had never preached before. It was his first time. And our son Dale, who is 36 now, he was probably 15 then, had the closing prayer. And our son got up in front of everybody that Sunday night, and this is what he said. I'm not kidding you. This is what he said. Dear God, we know that Brother Jason's not a real preacher, but he did the best he could do. You ever have one of those parent moments that you want to strangle your child and hug them all at the same time? But really what he was doing was just what we had taught him to do, is just pray from the heart. So they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus, in essence, says, okay, prayer comes down to the basics, that you need to thank God for the blessings in your life, confess the greatness of God, the hallowed name that belongs to Him, and that you are dependent upon Him, and those are the ABCs of prayer. That's prayer 101. Those are the basics. But that's not really what they're asking. And Jesus knows that's not what they're asking. And so he, in essence, says, okay, if you want to go to the next level, let me teach you about prayer. And so in verse 5 and verse 6, he said unto them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Interesting, Jesus does what he always did. He launches into a story. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that reminds me of a story. And he tells this story, he paints the scene. It's midnight, and this man's next door neighbor comes banging on the door, making this audacious request. Now, you have to understand, back then, it's not like today, where in our homes we all have our and value our privacy. We have our own rooms. We go in and shut the door and all that. Well, they didn't have that then. Back then it was one big room, and in that one big room everybody slept. So it's not like this man's going to be able to get up in the middle of the night, go into the kitchen, get some bread, hand it to his neighbor, and go on his merry way. He's not going to be able to wander around his house without disturbing everybody else and without waking everybody else up. Because back then when it was bedtime, it was all in. You ever take your kids camping? Kind of like camping. Everybody's all awake or everybody's all asleep. There's never an in-between. And that's the way it was back then. And so it's midnight and the knock comes on the door and the neighbor is yelling and saying, get up, get up. I need bread. I've had company come. You must get up. Now, what response does he get in verse 7? From inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. You know, that literally means my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Translate. Go away. That's what that says. Fellow, what are you trying to do? Wake up the whole house? If I get up, everybody else gets up. Go away. Now, by this point in time, the disciples have heard enough stories of Jesus to know two things. They've heard enough stories to know that somebody in the story represents God and somebody in the story represents us. And so they're listening to this story and they're scratching their heads going, well, who's who here? Well, the person in the story who comes banging on the door and asking, well, that's obviously us. And in the story, the person who represents God seems to be, at least, the man who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered and yells out and says, go away. But here's an interesting question. Haven't you sometimes felt that way about God? That maybe in your prayers you were kind of bothering Him? Or maybe you prayed and nothing happened and you just came to the conclusion that God must not care, that God must be asleep to my needs? But look what happens in verse 8. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, the New American Standard says, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The only reason given for the man to receive what he asks is that he had the audacity to ask it in the first place. And the Greek word here is persistence, or it could be translated boldness or shameless. Shameless, bold, persistence. But one thing's for sure, this man's not going anywhere. He's not going away. He's still knocking. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. And the whole scene in the story, the whole scene is inappropriate. And so in the story, obviously, the man gets up out of bed, stumbles through the dark, finds some bread, gives it to his neighbor, and the man goes on his way. Now, the disciples are hearing all of this, and they're going, what in the world? Surely you don't mean God is like that. And Jesus is saying, in essence, hey, you're the ones who came to me. You're the ones who came to me and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You want to know about prayer? I'm telling you about prayer. Now, we don't have time to go there, but over in the 18th chapter of Luke, Jesus launches into another story that in some ways is similar, where this widow comes before this judge and she keeps asking and asking and pleading and pleading and pleading. And it's obvious she's not going anywhere. And so finally the judge gives in and gives her what she wants. And what's the whole point of that story? Luke 18 and verse 1. He was telling them a parable that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So the whole point of that story is don't give up on praying. Don't give up. Okay. Look at the two stories and start thinking about this. In the first story, it seems like Jesus is presenting God as the one who is asleep and doesn't like to be bothered. In the second story, it's like he presents God as this one who just seems to be so harassed, he finally gives in to the point the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So what's all this about? This is where we make a mistake in our understanding of the parables. We try to take the parables like, we won't work the parables like we're working a jigsaw puzzle. We want every piece to fit like we think it ought to fit. That's not how you approach the parables. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, the point in both of these stories is not to give us the correct representation of God. God's not the focal point of these stories. The focal point of both stories isn't God, it's us. The focal point of the story is how we tend to approach prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. The focal point is on you and me and how we approach prayer. Now, this is not how we usually talk about prayer. Because when we usually talk about prayer, we usually talk about polite prayer, tame prayer. Okay, boys and girls, fold your hands and bow your heads and let's pray. When Jesus talks about prayer, he launches into stories about begging and pleading and asking and interrupting. You see that in verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. But please understand, Jesus is not saying you ask, seek, knock once. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. And you do not go away. When I was a teenager, we had a gospel meeting coming up and the elders decided to get all of the young people together on a Saturday morning, give us flyers, send us out into the neighborhood, hand out flyers to people, invite them to the meeting and all of that kind of thing. And so, yeah, okay. So we all show up on Saturday morning and they gave us a street. They gave us the flyers. They mapped it all out. We're going to kind of canvas the neighborhood and do all of that. And so off we went. And my buddy Jeff and I, we got in his car and we went to our street. We found it. We got out. He said, I'll take this side. You take that side. We got our flyers. We're ready to go. I've got to tell you, my heart was not in this. Because I was scared to death I might have to actually talk to somebody. I might have to meet somebody. And as I walked up to the first house, I devised a plan. I walked up to the first house with my flyer in hand, and I knocked. And this is how I knocked. Oh, nobody home. And I took my flyer and folded it up and stuck it in the door. And I went to the next house, and I knocked. Oh, nobody home there. And I stuck my flyer in the door. I went down the whole street. I didn't have to talk to anybody because I didn't knock loud enough to wake up anybody's dog. And sometimes I think that's how we kind of approach prayer. We kind of approach prayer in the same way as if maybe we're, you know, we don't want to wake up God, or we don't want to be a bother to Him, see. When I read the prayers of Scripture, I read people who came in big and they came in bold in their prayers. I challenge you to read the prayers of the Bible. These people came after Him. Abraham, Moses. Have you read the prayer of Hannah? The prayers of David, Isaiah, Job, Paul? These people prayed big and they prayed bold, and they came before the throne with confidence. And they said, Lord, You cannot ignore me. You've got to do this. You promised, and You have promised Your people. And God is honored by that. God honors that kind of persistence and that kind of boldness, because it's like God says to us, finally, finally, somebody asks me to do something worthy of who I am. But as you study the prayers of the Bible, one of the things you find out is these people didn't quit praying just because God didn't just immediately open a door or immediately give them their needs. They didn't stop praying. And the point of Jesus is, that doesn't annoy God. God is honored by that. Because that's the kind of prayer He wants to answer. You knock, and you keep on knocking, He says. Look in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, in the context of what He's saying, Jesus isn't saying, you ask on Sunday, it'll be in your mailbox on Monday. That's not what He says. But I'll tell you what He is saying. He's saying you may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. But you ask and you keep on asking. Why? Because everyone, verse 10, everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks, they receive. They find. To them the door is open. Now, usually in our study on prayer, if we're studying this passage in Luke, we'll stop right here. We'll take 10 minutes and we'll talk about, well, we all understand that we must pray, Thy will be done. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Jesus in the garden. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Or we'll go to James 4 and verse 15 about the man who's going to go into such and such a city and engage in business there. And James says, you know, you need to pray if the Lord wills. And so we go to passages like that. And we make the point that we all must understand that our request must be subservient to that of the Father's. And that sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says wait. And so we spend time making sure everybody knows that. But I'm not going to go deal with that right now, because this passage doesn't deal with that right now. Jesus doesn't talk about that in this particular passage. So I'm going to assume that you already know that. I'm going to assume that you already have that information based upon those passages and others, that you already get that. So I'm going to stay exactly, with the context of the passage and go back to my original question. Do you pray politely or do you pray boldly? Do you pray little? Or do you pray big? Do you pray in keeping with the daily minutiae of life and that's all? Or do you pray in a way that actually literally stretches your faith? No wonder so little happens in our lives, because James says you do not have because you do not ask. To which Jesus adds this, and ask and ask and ask and ask. No wonder so little happens in churches. You do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus says, and ask, and ask, and ask, and ask. I'll give you a couple of illustrations how it works. When I was a boy growing up, I don't know how many times, weekly, godly men would stand before the congregation and they would pray. And they would pour out their heart and they would say something similar to this. They would say, Lord, please tear down the iron curtain so that the gospel could have free course throughout the world, where it can go where it has not been allowed to go. Please tear down that iron curtain, that iron wall. Do you think the Iron Curtain fell just because President Reagan said to President Gorbachev, tear down this wall? Now, I don't know how the providence of God always works, and maybe through God's providence He used those leaders and others. But I tend to believe God heard the prayers of those godly men who kept asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. And today, in countries like Moldova and Romania and Bulgaria and Ukraine and all over Eastern Bloc Europe, including Russia, there are congregations that are meeting. There are saints who are no longer having to be secretive in their gathering. And the gospel is beginning to have free course in regions where it just, brethren Christians had to be underground. I'll give you another illustration. Some of us may be here tonight because someone, maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a dad, maybe it was a sibling, maybe it was a friend, they kept asking and asking and asking. Why? Because we saw the lights of the far city and we walked astray. And we weren't interested in spiritual things. And if somebody tried to talk to you about it, you got mad. But in the meanwhile, maybe unknown to you, somebody was praying and praying and praying, and something happened and you had a prodigal moment. You came home. I'm guessing some of you have been on the receiving end of that prayer. I'm guessing some of you have been on the giving end of that prayer. But it doesn't make any difference, because the point is the same. Somebody was persistently praying for you. When I talk about praying big, I'm talking about asking for something about which you don't have any control. And it's totally in God's hands. It's not having a prayer life in which we say, Lord, we're having the family reunion next Saturday. Please don't let it rain. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth, who recreated us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the God who moves mountains, the great I am God. And He listens to us pray sometimes. Just about only the daily minutiae of life, that's all. You see, in Luke 11, when they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, He's taken them out of their comfort zone, just like He's taken us out of ours. So the question is, are you willing to come at midnight and knock on heaven's door? You say, well, what if God doesn't answer? What does Jesus say? Knock once and go away? Somebody says, well, you don't know the size of my burden. Well, no, I don't. But you don't, apparently don't know the size of your God. The ten spies said, we can't take the land. You wouldn't believe the size of the giants. And Joshua and Caleb said, giants? Look at the size of our God. Because there's always going to be giants in the land. There's always going to be Goliaths. There's always going to be a Jericho wall staring you in the face. I love the story of Joshua and the army of Israel, and he gets them all together and they march all the way around that huge walled city, and they go all the way around there. And what happened? Nothing. And the next day they get up and they get in formation and they walk all the way around there. And what happens? Nothing. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, they walk all the way around there again and again and again. And what happened? Nothing. And the sixth time, and the seventh time, and the eighth time, they walk all the way around. What happened? Nothing. And the ninth time, they get out there, and they walk all the way around. What happened? Nothing. And the tenth time, they walk all the way around, and nothing happened. And the 11th time, and the 12th time, and the 13th time, they walk all the way around. And the Bible says the walls fell down flat. Do you understand? Have you done the math? They had to walk around those walls 13 times. I wonder how many of us would have walked around those walls 3, 4, 5 times and go, well, fool you on this. Nothing going to happen here. They stayed with God and they stayed and they stayed and they obeyed. And look what happened. Maybe we need to learn the lesson of Scripture. Maybe we shouldn't give up on prayer so quick. You know, folks, we sing about the greatness of God. We open our Bibles and we read about the greatness of God. And then sometimes we pray very small. You know, the last time I read in this book, I think I read that with God all things are possible. Let me close in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. Because I think this is a good close to our weekend. I think it's a good close to this lesson. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God help us to be a people of prayer. May God help us to have the attitude of those men who came to Jesus and they said, Lord, you got to teach us to pray. You got to teach us to pray. May we pray like he did. May we learn the lessons of what prayer really is all about. Well, that's what I wanted to say for a few moments at the conclusion of our time together tonight, and I thank you for listening. We'll sing the song of invitation. If anybody here that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel with baptism, as we saw this morning, or as we saw on Saturday night, somebody came and confessed their sins, and we prayed with that Christian sister. If we can help you tonight in any way, we certainly would invite you to come while we stand and sing together.